praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, church, you did good. You did good. You know, this is one of the toughest, you know, weekends of the year, you know, in terms of just across our nation and across the world with church attendance. And you did well today. Praise the Lord. You got here. You know, we know that it's a big week and there's a lot going on during Christmas. And, you know, there's get-togethers and all the hustle and bustle of Christmas time. And, you know, people get tired. People feel, you know, run down or whatever. But you got to the house of the Lord here today. And we just commend you and we just appreciate it so much. We just welcome you to Family Church. We know that we have a lot of families that are traveling or whatnot and couldn't be here today. But that also means that we get some new faces this time of year, you know, that maybe are in town with family. We just welcome you. We're just so glad to have you at Family Church here today. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We just know God's got a plan for your life. We want to get you connected to that plan. We know that his plan is really the only one that works. Amen. I'll tell you what. Jesus said this. He said, the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Folks, get hooked up to the Word of God. Make the Word your greatest desire. Make God's plan, you know, your plan, right? Amen. And I'll tell you what, his plan never fails. It doesn't mean that there aren't plenty of challenges in this life. Have you learned that yet? Right? But we're here to tell you that it's an open book test. You know, we've got the Word, and the Bible says that he's made us overcomers through Christ. Amen. And church, whose opportunity is it to make sure that our visitors feel warm and welcome? That's all of ours. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So glad to have you. So glad to see you. Praise the Lord. We're just so honored that you could be here. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas. We want you to have a great new year. Amen. And we just are saying this. We just say this at the beginning of every year because I'll tell you what's the alternative, right? We don't want to be negative, but we say this. It's going to be the best year yet. Amen. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, there's a lot of challenges in the world, you know, right now, but I'm here to tell you that means there's a lot of opportunity in the world right now. When things seem tough, when things seem adverse, when there just seems to be a lot of spiritual pressure, that's our opportunity to shine. That's the opportunity to see God do something great and big in our lives. Amen. I'll tell you what, as long as we don't give in, we win, right? Praise the Lord. And I've been telling folks during this season, I don't mean the Christmas season or just winter or whatever. I just mean in these days of spiritual pressure that if you don't do something hasty, you know, if you don't make irrational decisions, if you don't do something hasty, it's a win. It's a win. You know, be slow. The Bible says over there in the book of James, it says, let every man be quick to hear, but slow to speak and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. You know, sometimes we've just got to be very slow in our reactions, especially when, you know, the enemy puts so much pressure on people, you know, to you know, make hasty decisions. Just hold up. It's better to be slightly behind God than way out in front of him or out there on a limb where he didn't call you to be, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And so it's just good to see everybody here today as we get ready for a brand new year. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. While you're opening your Bible, if you want to make a mark over there in Proverbs chapter 29, we're going to be getting over there here in just a few moments. And today I'm going to call this message, Vision, Honor, and Revelation. Vision, honor, and revelation. Over the last several weeks, I've been, you know, teaching a series of messages called How to Be Led by God's Spirit. And as it turns out, I've been preaching more along the lines of how to get yourself in a place to hear God's voice. You know, I really believed that when I started, you know, this series of messages that I would be teaching directly how specifically to hear God's voice. And we are going to get to that. I've been saying that for weeks. We're going to get to it. We started getting to that 2 weeks ago before our Christmas service. And we're going to get to that. Praise the Lord. But we've been teaching along the lines of what it takes to get in position or the place where you can hear God's voice. And we started talking about how to know that you're in Abraham's covenant, how to know what God is doing in the earth. What is God still doing today? What is his main focus? He is keeping the promises that he made to Abraham all the way back 4,000 years ago. And the Bible says that if you are Christ, you are Abraham's descendants and heirs to the promise that God made to Abraham. How many descendants of Abraham do we have in here today? Yeah, and I know if you're new and you hear that and that sounds real churchy or, you know, Bible lingo or whatever, but we need to know how God sees us, how God deals with us, how he interacts with us. God is the promise keeper. He is the life giver. And the scripture says that he is taking care of the descendants of Abraham. And we need to know that when we talk to God. Amen. And then we started talking about how important contentment is. If you lose your contentment in the things of God, I'm here to tell you, it's going to be very difficult to hear God's voice. And we talked about how important it is to make sure that we don't allow contentment to become resentment. And we got to make sure that we don't allow assistance to turn into resistance. God has created you and I to assist somebody else. He's created us to assist the body of Christ. And if we're not careful, the enemy will try to twist our minds to get us to start resisting everything we're supposed to honor, right? It's real easy. The enemy can get a hold of your mind and make you start resisting your spouse when you're supposed to honor and assist your spouse. You know, all of a sudden you feel like you want to resist your church. Well, you're supposed to honor and help and assist your church, right? Or how about your employer? You know, is there anybody that has ever been tempted to resist your employer? Don't raise your hands. They might see you on video or something. You know, of course. That's just, actually, if that's you, congratulations, you're just normal, right? These thoughts are normal, but that doesn't mean that they're acceptable, right? And we all get tempted to resist resist our employer, resist our church, resist our spouse, resist our pastor, resist these things of God, resist the Bible, resist prayer, resist all these things. When God actually told us and made us to assist those things, right? And we don't want to start resenting the very thing that we're supposed to be honoring. Amen. And that gets us in a place where we can hear God's voice. And today we're going to talk about vision, honor, and revelation. These three things, unfortunately, are very quickly going extinct in the modern church in America. Vision, honor, and revelation. And we got to make sure that we don't give in to a seeker-sensitive kind of Christianity. You know, just a Christianity was not made, you know, God did not give us Christ just to make us comfortable. You know, also too, and boy, watch out, you know, how you take what I'm about to say. The goal of Christianity isn't to just ensure that we feel happy all the time. Can we say that again? The goal of Christianity isn't to make sure you feel happy all the time. If happiness is your goal with God, you're going to be let down at times. It doesn't mean that God hasn't provided you joy and gladness. I'm here to tell you, he does provide those things. But if you just are hooked on a feeling, wait, didn't some song tell us that it was more than a feeling? Well, anyway, don't listen to that. I don't even know if that's good or not. But anyhow, you know, if you're just hooked on good feelings, and we have a saying around here, what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Because my goal with God is not good feelings. My goal with God is faithfulness. My goal is holiness with God, not just feeling happiness, all right? Listen, happy is a good thing, and we're going to see in the Word today how you get there, all right? But it's God's way, not our way. We need honor, vision, and revelation, because we've got to be careful of the cultural Christianity that is very quickly on the rise. We got to be careful of the social media Christianity that is so on the rise. It's a lot of cultural ideas. You know, it's a lot of popular ideas. But you know what? Very little of it is actually biblical. Folks, get into the Word. Get into the Word. You know, if you're visiting, you know, we'd love to have you here all the time. But if you're not called to be here, find a church that the Bible is the first and foremost priority. You know, find a church that'll challenge you. Find a church that'll actually call sin, sin. Find a church that'll warn you about disobeying God. Find a church that will challenge your own ideas. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because the Word of God will do that in our lives. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so have you found Colossians chapter 3? We're just going to look at this real quick. This is just kind of to get us going. We're going to start in verse 1. Can you bring it up in the King James, please? We're going to bring it up in the King James. If you have a different translation, I have a New American Standard. They're all very, very much, very similar, we should say. And we're going to read it in this passage. It just is probably the most familiar to us. You know, with all the stuff that's going on in the world, we got to ask ourselves, what are we going to focus on? Where is our attention going to be? Folks, there are more opportunities to be distracted more now than ever before. There's more opportunities to listen to the wrong voices more now than ever before. You know, there's more opportunity to just focus our attention on the wrong things. The enemy would love for us just to look at everything that's going on in the world all the time. He would love for us to get obsessed with all the news and everything that's happening. But what does the Word say? It says, if you then be risen with Christ. Is there anyone here that you are risen with Christ here today? Isn't it awesome that God sees you just as resurrected as Christ is? His resurrection is your resurrection. I'm risen. What? Risen from the dead. You know, you have such eternal life in you, you can't kill it. This is a kind of life that can't die. This is a kind of life that can't go to hell. That's the eternal life that Jesus gave us, and we have his resurrection with him. If we are then risen with Christ, see, this is what we're supposed to do after we're saved. This is instructions to the church or to Christians. It says, now seek those things which are where? Above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Look at verse 2. And we love how the King James says, set your affection. We love that verse. Set your affection. The New American Standard, it says this, set your mind. The word affection there is the Greek word for mind. How many of you know we have to set our minds? That means that something's always trying to set our minds for us. This means that God isn't going to set your mind for you. He's not going to do that for you. You've got to set your mind on things where? Above. Why does the Bible tell us that? Because the greatest temptation is just to look at circumstances that are around you, look at the circumstances that are in the world. Yeah. Folks, I'm here to tell you that a lot of media Christianity today is just teaching Christians to focus on the earth and not on Christ who sits at the right hand of God. Yeah. Set your mind on things above, not, everyone say not, not on things on the earth. I am not setting my affection on what is happening in politics. Christianity has gotten way too political over these last couple of years. It has gotten way too earthly minded, right? All right, set your affection. My affection is not on what President Trump is doing today. My affection is not on political commentators that have my view or my viewpoint or disagree with my viewpoint. I don't care what they're saying. Listen, I pray for the president, but I'll be honest. Bear with me when I say this. I don't care what he's doing today. I'll tell you what, there's an office that's far greater than the Oval Office. Listen, we should pray for our president, and if you, you know, approve of things that they're doing and whatever, you know, and there's several things that I would approve of or whatever. It's not that we can't have political beliefs. I'm just here to tell you, your affection and your mind is not made to dwell on that all the time. You know, we can't set our minds on what's happening in the economy. We can't set our minds to the news cycle all the time. We can't set our minds to the looming war in Europe and all this stuff. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on with markets. There's a lot going on. I'll tell you what, the perplexity of nations is upon us. With the times that Jesus said nations will rise against nation, there will be perplexity and confusion amongst the nations. That's what the time we're living in. We're living in what the Bible calls the Laodicean era, where Christians will be so distracted with money and material things and just living for the day, so to speak, and not living for eternal purposes. Set your affection on things above. My life is not down here on this earth. Look at verse 3. What does it say in verse 3? For you are dead. Well, wait a minute. In verse 1, I was risen. Two verses later, I'm dead. Which one is it? Well, it means your old life is dead. The old you is dead, meaning your life on this earth, so to speak, you know, your own plans, the former ideas that you had are dead. And now it says your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where did it say Christ was? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on heavenly things, eternal things. Don't be moved. You know, don't let your desires just be to find out what's going to happen in politics next. You know, and I just use some names, you know, just as an illustration. I hear so many Christians, I swear they're more listening to Tucker Carlson than they are Jesus Christ. Listen, thank God for good, you know, people. I'm not criticizing him. I'm sure there's a lot of good there and so on. But I mean, we could go on with so many news commentators. I swear so many Christians are following these people like they're the Pied Piper. Listen, nothing wrong with catching the news here and there. I'm just saying our life is not down here on this earth. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where my affection is. I want to hear his voice. I want revelation from heaven, not political commentary. And I don't want platitudes either. I want to hear, it's not just about trying to feel happy. You know, I want to know the truth. I want revelation in the Word of God. Are you here today? Go to Proverbs and let's jump into these 3 points. Number one, let's talk about vision. Vision. And you think, Pastor, what are you talking about? If you've been around a while, you have an idea of what that means. If you're newer to the things of the Lord and things of the Bible, and maybe you're a new believer or a younger believer or something like that, maybe you're not sure what I mean when I say vision. Well, the term vision there, it's not talking about your physical eyesight. It's not talking about 20/20 vision or corrective lenses and things like that, right? Though it does mean to see something. And we're going to talk about exactly what vision is. Go to Proverbs 29:18. This is a verse that we use often when talking about God-given vision. But let me just kind of set the context here a little bit. Oftentimes, and I've done this many times, and it doesn't mean that it's wrong, but many times when we use this verse, we mean it, you know, when we start talking about vision, we start to talk in the context of the future plans of the church. Or, you know, you ever heard the term vision casting? You know, to cast vision or things that we're going to try to accomplish in the future. You know, how many of you know that that's just fine? And that can be a part of vision. You know, and even Fortune 500 companies and smaller companies and local businesses, they cast vision for their company, whether a 5-year plan or this new year or a 10-year plan. How many of you know it's not wrong to do that? And that's very good. But specifically, this verse, you know, it might include that, but the term vision here isn't just, you know, what you plan to do in the future. It's not just the future outreaches of a church. You know, it's not just what our hopes to accomplish are for the future. Are you ready? Look at this verse. It says, for where there is no vision, everyone say vision, the people perish. Whoa. So whatever this vision is, I greatly need it. Because the Bible says without whatever he's talking about here, without it, people are destroyed. We're going to talk about that. And also, the last half of the verse is usually ignored, but we're not ignoring it here today. It says, but he that keeps the law, meaning or, also known as the word of God, he who obeys or keeps the word of God, happy is he. Amen. So now we see that happiness is literally a byproduct of obedience. That's where true Bible happiness comes from, is obeying God. Not just leaving challenging things out of God's word, thinking that that will make somebody happy not to hear those things. No, you're not making anybody happy by refusing to tell them the truth. Tell them the truth, regardless of how challenging it is, regardless of how inconvenient it is. Amen? See, the truth makes you free, Jesus said. Praise the Lord. Or this word says, if you'll keep the truth, if you obey God, his word, happiness will find you. Praise the Lord. But this word vision, it does not mean just future plans of a ministry or the purposes of a ministry. That might be part of vision. But this word vision here, where it says where there is no vision, the Hebrew word here is the word for revelation or the word oracle. All right. Let me explain what that means, what this vision or this revelation is. It means truth that is divinely or supernaturally revealed to the hearts of the people. All right. Truth that is supernaturally revealed to your heart and to my heart. So notice revelation is not the same as information. Information is what we learn and we try to store in our brains. Revelation is a divine impartation, meaning when God imparts truth into your heart and it changes you forever. When you get revelation on the inside, it's in your spirit. It's not in your mind. Revelation is when truth is divinely imparted to you and you know that it changes your life. We are living in the age, and churches can either be informational churches or they can be revelational churches. I don't know about you. I'm not after information. We're after what? Revelation. Because information is a product of man. Mankind outside of God peddles information. But God peddles revelation, meaning that it's impossible to get this level of truth without God putting it into your heart. That it's a supernatural exchange. Amen. When you just receive something in it, it just strikes you. Maybe you've even heard it a dozen times before, maybe hundreds of times before, and all of a sudden, you just get it. How many of you know exactly what I'm talking about? When you receive revelation, something, all of a sudden, it strikes you. It's almost like something leaps on the inside. And it's just something that now you know the truth, and you can't ignore it anymore. To do anything else is just not an option for you anymore. Are you here? That's what happens when we have divine revelation. And the reason why I'm preaching this today is because the Holy Ghost wants us to hunger and desire for revelation. You know, also too, he wants our church and our congregation to be a church of revelation. Because when you receive revelation, it changes your life. You know, if you're here, boy, I'll tell you what, people could misunderstand this. Believe me, we love seeing everybody we possibly can. But I'm here to tell you, if you're just here for happy information, if you're just here trying to get happy feelings, I'm here to tell you, what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Because not everything in life makes you feel happy. Not all the things of God make you feel happy. Not all the things of this church make you feel happy. See, but if you have revelation, you'll realize it's not happiness that I'm after. It's holiness that I'm after. It's not happiness or just superficial happiness that I'm chasing. It's supernatural revelation that I'm chasing. And see, we want to make sure that our appetites are correct for the brand new year. My appetite is revelation. Revelation changes your life. Revelation will keep you from getting in trouble. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Or this term vision, it means this: God-given convictions. God-given convictions. The word conviction there, it doesn't mean just to feel corrected. But how many of you know that's part of it? How many of you have ever been convicted in a church service before? All right, half of the church. Well, you wait. We'll get the other half by the end of this service. You know, do you know what I mean by conviction? You know, you ever been in a service and, you know, someone's preaching and the word of God's being taught, or maybe you're talking to a faithful Christian friend of yours and a word is spoken and it hits you on the inside of your heart like, ooh, busted. Have you ever been busted in a church service before? All right. Oh, yeah. I've been busted by my own preaching at times. Absolutely, you know. Pastor Michael's services are coming up in a week, you know. I'm sure in those 3 days, I'm going to get busted. Busted is not a bad thing. Busted is a good thing. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's not just when God corrects you, all right? Convictions means when you become fully convinced of something. See, revelation or vision is when you supernaturally become convinced of the truth of the word. See, that's what happens when we get born again. Someone tells us the gospel. Someone tells us Romans 10:9 that if we confess Jesus as our Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. See, that verse builds faith. And then that faith starts to convince us that indeed Jesus is Lord. Jesus did raise again from the dead. Amen. And then all of a sudden you do and you act on that conviction and you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. Because you got convinced. And then now as believers, we're supposed to live lives of conviction. That as we learn the truth, there are certain things that are just not an option for us anymore. Are you here? Convictions is when we realize we've got to crucify our flesh. See, a Christian with convictions will be urgent for the things of God. Amen. They will be urgent, not casual. You know what I mean? And I'm not talking about the clothes you're wearing, but I'm talking about the attitude that we have with God. We have an urgency to obey him and to please him. That's how you know you've got convictions. You know that revelation has gotten into your heart. See, that's how I got free of addiction. See, conviction will destroy addiction. When all of a sudden you get so convinced that you are free and delivered from that thing, that you start to walk away from it. You get so convinced of Jesus's supremacy in your life that you turn from sin. Amen. Amen. That's something that the church doesn't want to hear much anymore. We've got to turn on our sin, everybody. You know, if you're addicted to pornography, turn from it. If you're addicted to alcohol or drugs, turn from it. Amen. If you're addicted to lying or cheating or something like that, turn from that. And that's only going to happen because you have convictions. Amen. Praise the Lord. Convictions is what will lead you and speak to your heart that if you're looking to be married, you're not out there sleeping around, you know, where all of a sudden, yes, premarital sex is absolutely destructive. One of the biggest, you know, sins in biblical history that has destroyed more lives is sexual sin. Absolutely. Oh, here's another one. Christians, when you have a conviction, you stay away from alcohol. You know, you stay away from it. When convictions will lead you and drive you, I'm not getting drunk anymore. I'm not bringing that into my life anymore. That's what changed my life. Convictions. It was like something happened on the inside of here. I just couldn't ignore the truth anymore. Oh, are you here today? And now we can see at this. When you have conviction, you've been convinced by the Holy Ghost and not by a man or a woman. Yeah, it might come through a preacher. But it wasn't the preacher who did the convincing. It was the Holy Ghost. It was the Word of God. Amen. Vision is the depth of the convictions you hold. How deep are your convictions? See, we are living in a time where Christianity is losing its convictions, losing its standard. You know, don't tell anybody about sin. Don't warn them. We're living in a day and a time where most churches don't even give salvation calls anymore. Say, Pastor, you're trying to put down people. No, I'm not. I'm trying to rally for the truth, and I'm not going to apologize for it. Praise the Lord. Where there is vision, there is conviction. We're convinced to stay away from the things that dishonor God. Amen. And vision is the depth of the convictions you hold. Vision is the quality to which you believe. Vision or conviction or divinely imparted truth, right? Amen. That is what changes your life. Someone with vision is urgent with God, not nonchalant. Oh boy, that went over well. Well, I'm just cool. I just play it cool with God. You better read your Bible. He is coming as a lion. It says, the Bible says, you know, in the New Testament, say, Pastor, why would you say this? The Bible says it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Yes. New Testament, folks. Oh, but it doesn't matter what I do. See, that's Christianity without conviction. Christianity without conviction will be rejected at the throne of God. Woo, praise the Lord. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year, everybody. Oh, someone with a vision is urgent. Someone with vision is excellent, not casual. They believe and have a sense of sacredness, not superficial Christianity. Are you here today? Let me ask you a question. What if you could see heaven for 10 seconds? Do you think it would change you? You know, do you think if you saw into heaven for 10 seconds, do you think it would change you? Do you think it would inspire you? Do you think that you would come out of that experience acting like you saw something? What if you could see Jesus? What if Jesus appeared to you for 1 minute and you looked upon him? Whew. Would it change you? What if he showed you the scars? What if he showed you that? What if he showed you his sacrifice for you? Do you think it would change you? Adversely now, what if you could look into hell for 10 seconds? What if you saw into hell for 10 seconds? Do you think it would change you? Oh, absolutely. I tell you what, we'd all become just very urgent soul winners if we saw into hell for 10 seconds. See, we would come out of that experience acting like we saw something. Revelation and vision is when we live like we saw something. We live like we saw something. Maybe you did not see it in with your physical eye, but something on the inside of you, God inside, in the eyes of faith, you saw Jesus on that cross. You saw the suffering that he paid for you. You saw him risen from the dead, even though it didn't even come in the form of pictures. Just on the inside, revelation is like you saw it when you didn't. You know? And then you live like you saw something. Are we living like we saw something? Vision means to see. See, it's not talking about what you see with your physical eyes. It's what you see through the revelation or a divine impartation of truth in your heart, where the truth is so strong in your spirit, it almost paints a picture. Do you know what I mean by that? You know, the truth should be so real to us, it's like a picture in our spirit. Amen. But notice this verse isn't done. Where there is no vision, where there is no divine revelation, where there is no oracle or imparted truth, not just information, right? You could say it this way, where there is no anointing. You know, it takes anointing of God, the ability of God. It's not something that me or any other preacher can just give you, right? The preacher has to do his part. The preacher has to be prepared and to preach the word. But that exchange, something between it, me, it, you know, leave the words of my mouth, and when it gets to your ears and gets into your spirit, God does something supernatural in that microsecond before it gets to you. And all of a sudden, you're not just hearing it up here. It's striking you here. So you need to get hungry for that. You need to get desire for that. If we think, well, I went to church today, I'll just check off that box today. I did my God-given duty. God isn't keeping an attendance policy. It's not how much you just showed up. It's how much revelation did you get? Are you here? But notice it says where there's no vision or divinely given truth, you know, or revelation, it says the people perish. Oh, no. That means to be destroyed. We're going to look at that word perish. It's a very interesting word. You know, can you bring it up in the New American, the 95 edition there? Here's a more modern translation, and it gives us the actual meaning of the Hebrew word. In the New American Standard, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. See, the word perish there, it means to be unrestrained or literally to let loose or cut loose. Without divine truth, people will be subject to their own thoughts and ideas. The last thing you want to do in this life is do what you want. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my heavens. Wow. Praise the Lord. It literally means that we can get destroyed by our own ideas. I'll tell you what. How many of you know we need to be restrained in our own thoughts? I need something putting a check on all these thoughts bombing through my mind every day. Have you learned what an ugly thing the human brain is? Have you learned what an ugly organ that is above your nose? I mean, have you ever had thoughts race through your mind like you're thinking, my goodness, if people saw that, And the thing is, you didn't even try to think it. It just showed up on its own. You know, how many of you know the Bible says you've got to cast down imaginations? You got to bring every thought into the captivity to the keep it to the obedience of Christ. I need something restraining the thoughts that come to me. I need something restraining me and holding me back from pursuing my own plans. And the worst thing any church or Christianity could ever tell you is that we hope you go and fulfill your dreams. I would never tell you to go chase opportunities. Chase the vision of God. Chase the revelation of His plan for your life. God's not supporting, He's not funding our ideas. Where there's no vision, people are left to their own ideas. They have no check upon their thoughts. They let loose, they do whatever they want. And now what you get is the people of God living just like the world. That's the difference between us, meaning I don't mean family church, but I'm just talking Christians. We're supposed to be different from the world because we're restrained. And people will notice what you're restrained from. They take notice. Hey, you don't drink like the world. Hey, you don't talk like the world. Hey, there's something holding you back. They can see that unseen force in your life. They're like, oh my goodness, you don't talk like the rest of the people. Praise the Lord. You know, that was something, and I always love to share this testimony. Reverend Randy Nailbone, right here today, there was a young man who is now pastoring Family Church out there in South Dayton, Pastor Mike Anderson, and also he's pastoring his second church in Allegheny. When he was lost and living in the world and living in his sin, he joined a baseball team that Randy Nailbone just happened to be on as a young man when they were in their early 20s, and you know, Pastor Mike was just living with like the world, and he noticed there was one person on the team that did not talk like the rest of them, did not drink like the rest of them, didn't do dope like the rest of them, and it made Pastor Mike go and ask Reverend Randy, what's different? What's the difference in you? And of course, Reverend Randy then led him to the Lord, which then Pastor Mike, my best childhood friend, got a hold of me. He said, hey, Tim, I know you're not living it, but I know you respect the things of God. I want to let you know that I got saved and I'm not going back. And you know what? I dedicated my life to the Lord. Amen. All because there was an unrestrained force. There was some force holding Reverend Randy back. He didn't talk like the rest of the ball players. He didn't sleep around like the rest of the ball players. He spoke honorably about his wife. That was one of the things that Pastor Mike said from day one. All these other guys, they were married or they had girlfriends and they just, you know, said terrible things behind their back. But Reverend Randy was talking about how great and awesome his wife is. And he said, wow, this guy is so different. See, what he was noticing was the restraining force of the word. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. Who's going to notice that that restraining force in your life? Wow, they don't talk like that. They don't do the same things everyone else is doing. Are you here today? Glory to God. Praise the Lord. It says, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained. They're destroyed by their own ideas. This is the greatest threat to our life, is just doing what we want. Oh, thank God for the word. I need the word. Amen. Praise God. I need the word of God quickened to me. And see, you know, we need to know this, that in these days, this is exactly the kind of thing that the enemy is going to say to us all the time. The enemy takes something like this and says, that Bible is so restraining. The Bible doesn't let you have any fun. You know, that church over there is so restraining. They just hold you back from all the fun and all you want to do in life. Oh, that pastor is holding you back. Oh, that church. Oh, that Bible. Oh, it's just all holding you back. No, no, no. You better be glad there's something in your life holding you back. You know what I mean by that? Praise the Lord. See, the Bible says, happy is the one that keeps God's word. Yes. Amen. See, the devil gets it twisted and says, you know what? You need to go have your own fun. You don't need to be restrained. You need to just cast off those restraints. Those restraints. That's like saying, man, that traffic light is sure restraining. I kind of think they are. That stop sign, how restraining. Those double yellow painted lines on the highway, you know, how restraining are they? Oh, that seatbelt, how restraining. It is restraining. I grew up in the days, man, we didn't have child seats or nothing. We just got dumped in the back seat. How many remember those days? Yeah, the good old days. You know, but then they started realizing, you know what was going on in the good old days in car accidents? People were dying. They said, you know what? What if we just put a restraint in there? And it made it the law, right? You know what? It sure is good not to die in a car accident, right? And so that's what that's talking about. It keeps us restrained from our own thoughts and our own ideas, meaning I'm not on my own plan. If I was on my own plan, I'd probably be dead by now. Anyway, are you here? Do you understand why we want revelation in our life? Amen. Now, we're going to move to that second half of this verse. Happy is the one that obeys God's word. Happy is the one. Let's talk about the second point here today. And this is really the last point because the third point is revelation, and we've already kind of covered most of that anyway. I'll just give you a verse, some homework for that, and that'll be it. But two, let's talk about honor. Let's talk about honor, shall we? Woo, praise the Lord. Why does honor follow vision? Because when you have a revelation of who God is, if you have divinely imparted truth in your spirit, in your heart, honor is going to be what proceeds from you. See, people with vision, people with revelation, they have honor. They learn to have a sense of honor or a sense of what is sacred. They have an honorable spirit. Amen. People with revelation, are you ready for this? Yes. Okay, I think maybe a few of you are. Are you ready for this? Yes. People with revelation who walk in honor, they demand honor from themselves more than they demand happiness out of people. Oh boy, let me say that again. When you have revelation, you'll demand honor out of yourself more than you'll demand happiness out of others or other things. Oh, let's just kind of stew on that a minute. Kind of let that sink in. Folks, what is, you know, all these voices in our life, meaning media voices, social media, you know, have you seen our society, how addicted to happiness everybody is? Everything on there is about, you know, what, you know, they're just chasing anything and everything to make them happy. They want their spouse to make them happy. They want their jobs to make them happy. They want their church to make them happy. They want money and status and notoriety to make them happy. Oh, are you getting a hold of this? And this is why, so many people, I mean, how many videos, how many things have you seen in media about people talking about they left their spouse because it didn't make them happy anymore? They left their church because it didn't make them happy anymore. They left a job because it didn't make them happy anymore. Folks, but here's the thing. What are you going to do when things in life don't make you feel happy? Let's say it again. What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? Folks, my wife wants to stand up today and give a confession in front of the church. She has a confession to make about me today. Honey, would you like to stand up? Well, if she would have the courage to stand up here, she would say, there has been times over these past 20-odd some years when I've either said something or done something that did not give her a feeling of happiness. And now I've got a confession to make. There has been only a few times. There have been only a few times when maybe she did something, said something, or acted a certain way that did not give me a good feeling. Do not raise your hands. Do not raise your hands for this. Has your spouse ever made you feel unhappy for a minute, a day? Forever? No, I'm just kidding. No, just joking. Trying to wake you up. Has anybody ever made you feel unhappy in your life before? Has your now you can raise your hand on this unless your employer happens to be in the room right now. Has your employer ever done something to make you feel unhappy? Yes. What about your family? What about your kids? Oh boy, you can go ahead, parents. It's all right. Parents, you have the freedom to tell the truth. There's times when your kids make you feel unhappy. Sometimes it's a lot of the time. Hello? And sometimes parents feel guilty for feeling that way. Listen, I'm making the point. What are you going to do with all these things when they don't give you happiness? See, it won't matter if you're walking in honor. When the very few times that my wife has made me feel unhappy, guess what? She never even knew it. Because the Bible did not tell me to demand happiness out of my wife. My Bible tells me to demand honor out of myself to honor her instead of getting happiness out of her. Are you here? I did not stand at that altar with my wife and say, how much happiness are you going to give me? Will you make me happy? You better make me happy. No. I didn't ask her to tell me anything. I was required to tell her, I'm going to honor you even when you don't make me happy. Remember, for better, for worse. What are you going to do when your employer? What are you going to do when your church makes you unhappy? Going to happen. It's happened already probably multiple times today even, right? Right? What are you going to do when a church person? What are you going to do when, you know, when a church volunteer or a church staff? What are you going to do when the pastor has to say something that challenges your happy feeling? I'm not here to pursue happiness. I'm here to pursue honor, which comes from holiness. Are you here? I'm not trying to have a happy marriage. I'm trying to have a holy marriage. I'm not trying to have the happiest church. See, churches get tempted. The devil puts it out in front of them. Just make everybody happy. Keep them happy. Keep them happy. We keep you happy, you'll go unchanged. You'll go unchanged. We can either keep man happy or we can keep God happy. I've decided to keep God happy. Ooh, are you here? See, it won't matter so much if you're honoring your employer like the Bible says to do. Don't you take the paycheck then if you can't honor them. It's wrong to take something from somebody that has their signature on it. And then all you do is stab them in the back and talk nasty behind them. That's dirty. Doesn't mean you can't disagree. Doesn't mean that you don't have different ideas and aren't treated unfairly at times. But honor will preserve you. The greatest revelation you can get, you know, in many ways, is this idea is I don't have to feel happy all the time. If my goal isn't to feel happiness. But I'll tell you what, happy is he who has been obedient and faithful and holy before God. See, holiness, are you ready? I'm going to give you a verse for holiness. Can you bring up in the King James? Bring up Hebrews 12:14. Bring it up in the King James. Are you here today? See, we're talking about honor. Honor is going extinct in the body of Christ. Honor for our spouses, honor for the house of God, honor for pastors, honor for employers, honor for people in general. Oh boy, why? Because all those screens that we're on nonstop make us selfish. That we're selfish to begin with, let alone just bombarded with social media and all the things that make us more selfish. The Bible says, follow peace with all men. Boy, there you go. That changed your marriage right there. That changed all your relationships. Follow peace with them. Follow peace. Just make peace. Even if you have to let them be right, just be right. I don't care. It's all right. I was in a conversation with somebody, you know, recently, and you know, and I just kept saying, listen, no problems. I'm not upset. Oh, I'm like, I'm not offended. No, it's okay. You know, I'd rather, you're good. All peace. You have peace with me. You have peace. Go about your day. You know what I mean? And, you know, sometimes, you know, people do things that you just don't understand or whatever. Just follow peace. You're going to just have to let it go. You know, are you here? Folks, has anybody ever tried to give you an unhappy feeling in life? going to happen all the time. Follow peace. You know, let them off the hook. You're off the hook. I don't care. It's okay what you did. I don't care. I want you to be blessed with God. Just I want God's highest. I don't want you held down. Oh, but this and but this and but this. No, not but anything. We're good. Yes. Follow peace with all men. And what? Holiness. What does holiness mean, everybody? It means to be separated for the use of God. The Bible says that we're supposed to follow what? Holiness. Peace and holiness. Wow. To be separated for the use of God. See, I don't want a marriage that's just defined by how happy it makes me feel. I want a marriage that is set apart for the use of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Holiness means that you're set aside. That literally, that we remove and restrain ourselves from certain things in life because we don't want to be unusable. The Bible says that we have to be fit for the master's use. God is not using anybody and everybody. He wants to, but we've got to do what? We've got to pursue holiness. Without which? Without holiness. Oh boy, without holiness. Meaning to live an unseparated life. Meaning to live a life that, you know, you believe in Christ, but you're not separated from the things of the world. It says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, nobody is going to see him. Whoa, sure got quiet in here. Do you see the word vision in that verse? Without holiness, no one will see what God is trying to say to them. No one will have imparted, divinely imparted truth. See, I'm not pursuing happiness. I'm pursuing holiness. Our marriage is not built around happiness. It just happens to be happy because we're both seeking to obey God's word. See, happiness is not the goal. Happiness is just the byproduct of the goal. Do you know what I mean? See, this is what the devil does. He makes us aim at the wrong target. We think that happiness is the bullseye. No, it's not. Say, well, man, you know, my marriage feels a little unhappy lately. Well, do you think you're the only one that has ever been through that? I'll tell you what, start honoring your spouse regardless of happiness. Watch happiness come back. See, the thing that people do, they're so addicted to happiness. I just demand happiness out of my job. I want happiness out of my marriage. I want happiness out of my church. I want happiness out of your pastor. But God isn't peddling happiness. He's peddling holiness that just happens to produce true supernatural joy. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Honor is what people with vision do. Everyone wants to be happy, but what are you going to do when those things or those people don't make you happy? If you're just addicted to good feelings, you're in a bad place. But if you are a person of honor, you will stop demanding happiness out of everybody. Are you here today? Start demanding something from yourself and stop demanding it out of others. I'd rather demand honor from me than happiness out of you. What would a pastor do if his congregation stopped making him feel happy? Folks, I got another confession to make here today. Do you think that this, we'll just for the sake of, it's not a job, it's a calling, but we'll just say for this, you know, for lack of a better term, do you think this job makes me feel happy all the time? Do you think that it always makes me feel happy to wake up in the morning with umpteen crises on my desk of what people are going through? Do you think that always feels good? No. It's a good thing I'm not chasing happiness. Believe me, I love what God has called me to do. I'm honored to do. I'm just saying, what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? There's days I get to my desk and I open my messages and happiness bolts out the room. But you know what? I honor what I'm called to do, and therefore I'm not trying to live. Happiness is not what fuels my life. Holiness and honor is what fuels my life. Are you getting something out of this here today? Honor. People with revelation have honor. What can you do to have honor? Are you ready for this? Yeah. How about we talk well about, you know, people that we're called to honor? You know, what we say about our employer, it matters. What we say about our church matters. What we say about our spouse, it matters. Oh my goodness. How about this? We're just going to talk about some simple things. Folks, I'm just here to tell you, it's not just a church idea. It's just a truth overall. People with honor have decided not to act a certain way all the time. And what I mean by that, like, let's just talk about simple things that we can do to be honorable people. How about this? How about show up on time? Oh, yeah. I'm not talking about just a church. How many of you know you got to honor your employer by showing up on time? The greatest ability is availability, right? How about we honor them in how we speak about them? We're called to assist them, especially if you're getting a paycheck. You're called to assist them. You've been hired to assist them. How about church? And again, I'm not talking about, I mean, when the weather is bad. Folks, when I say these things, I'm not thinking of anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. Of course, when the weather is bad, you know, or maybe something happened, or, we, of course, have kids. We know what it's like, you know, when things at the house are, you know, maybe just a little awry in the morning, and all of a sudden you're getting, all the kids ready for church, and you show up a little bit late. How many of you know there's grace for that? But I'm talking about a habit where we just always perpetually, if we walk into the house of God, you know, we come in late, you know, perpetually all the time because we're just looking to shave a few minutes off from service, you're a dishonorable person. You wouldn't treat your boss like that. You wouldn't treat a lot of people like that. Oh, boy. You know, it's dishonorable. You know, what about people, they sign up to serve, and then all of a sudden they never show up for that appointment to serve? That's dishonorable. That's dishonorable. You know, I'm going to address this because it needs to be addressed. Two weeks ago in this church, the Holy Ghost was grieved more than at any time in 20 years of me pastoring this church. And when I say it, you know, when I'm standing up here a lot of times, it's like I don't make out a whole bunch of individual, you know, faces and things like that. I mean, I can see just fine, but I'm just saying that, you know, when this happened, you know, the lights were down low. I didn't see every single person. So this is not an individual thing. And we see this happen in a measure just about every service, where all of a sudden during the salvation call, you know, all of a sudden the lights go down low at the end of the service, and all of a sudden, you know, we're giving the gospel to reach lost souls, and then there's a few people that get up, and that's their dismissal time. That's dishonorable. The most holy thing in any church service is winning the lost to Christ. And I'll tell you what, decisions like that, you don't realize how it grieves the Holy Ghost, and it might actually distract somebody who actually needed to be saved. Don't tell me you're about souls and then you leave at that portion of service. Woo, that's dishonorable. Listen, at that time, we should be with our hands, you know, together. You know, we should be bowed in our seats praying that God's word would reach the hearts of the lost. Amen. Not looking to save, what, that extra 3 minutes? And yeah, I could do my part too. Folks, I understand that, you know, I have a reputation of going long in services, and no matter how much I try to correct it, it just don't get corrected. But hey, we're going to dismiss right now. No, we're not. You know, I understand, you know, sometimes, you know, in church, our flesh all of a sudden just like, okay, I want to get going or whatever. Folks, do not put natural things in front of eternal things. You have no idea how there's people that are sitting in the seats. And all of a sudden, you know, 2 weeks ago, we had this mass rush. You know, more so than I'd ever seen before. And I'm here to tell you, it grieved God. It is dishonorable. Woo, are you here today? Yes. You know, it's dishonorable to treat the house of God with contempt. You know, just make it a habit because you want to, you know, shave off some time, you know, showing up after the first song or waiting until tithes and offerings is done, and then you come into the church. That's dishonorable. See, dishonor will hold you back. And I'm not saying this to hurt you. I'm saying it to help you. Be an honorable person. Don't be nonchalant with the things of God. I'm here to tell you this happened in Jesus' life. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 6 and we're going to be done right here. Praise the Lord. And then I'm going to read you some vision that we have for this church. Amen. Hallelujah. Go over to Matthew chapter 6 and we're going to start right there in verse 1. We're just going to read this real quick. Hallelujah. Believe me, I know that I need to be more efficient as a minister at times. Or, wait a minute, all the time. You know, I understand that when it gets to, you know, 5 minutes after noon or 10 minutes after 12, and then I start going into the salvation call, I understand the flesh has to, you know, the flesh wants to move and get up and get out and all that stuff. Or I understand when people have real needs with children. Folks, that's not what we're talking about. If you have a real need, you know, with a child and you've got to get out to take care of that need, or if your number's on the screen and your child is in one of the classrooms and needs your assistance, of course get up and take care of that, right? Of course. You know, if you have a genuine need to use the restroom, we're not talking about stuff like that. We're talking about that attitude that says, I want to get out, get away, or show up late. We got to make sure we honor the things of God. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Look at Matthew 6. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Is this the right passage? Oh, did I say Matthew? I meant Mark. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. I knew that didn't seem right. Go over to Mark, just right next door. Verse 1. How many of you remember when Jesus was teaching in his own hometown? How many of you remember this? We'll just read it real fast. It says, and Jesus went out from there, and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard. You can keep it right there in the King James. It says, when the Sabbath came, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? So they started to talk about all the revelation that was flowing from him, right? And look at verse 3. But look what creeps in. They said, is this not the carpenter? Whoa. That wasn't even a lie. That was actually true. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? You know that Mary and Joseph went on to have a large family after Jesus was born. You know, and that's what they're talking about. Like, we know this family. We know this guy. We remember little Jesus running around the streets and playing, and we remember that family. We remember. And it says, and they were offended at him. Why? Because they got casual with him. They took the things of God casual. Look what happened. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I've been dishonored. All right, and I'm not using this passage as an illustration of myself or anything. Please do not misunderstand that at all. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things of God in general. Jesus said to them, a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country and among his own family and his own house. Look at verse 5. And Jesus could do no miracle or mighty work, except that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. All of a sudden, the power of God was not there to meet the needs. What chased the power of God out of that hometown? Dishonor. This is why I want to make sure that we understand what honor is. How we don't get nonchalant or casual with the things of God. Are you here? Because what it does is it limits the power of God in our lives. Notice God had more for them, but they couldn't receive it. Dishonor will cause you to fail to receive what God has for your life. Jesus could do a few little things, so now we see what actually restrains God's power in our life. Dishonor. He could there do no mighty work. He couldn't continue the miracles. God had more for them. He couldn't do anything except he just laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Well, praise God for that. Notice God was just trying to still do as much as he could to help the people. but he had so much more. Folks, do you believe that God has so much more for us? I believe that. I believe our attitudes, that if we have a dishonorable attitude about stuff, listen, it's not just church. You know, if we dishonor our spouse, I'm here to tell you, your house is going to have trouble with the power of God. You know, it's going to lack the power of God. If you dishonor your employer, God's going to have a hard time promoting you. If you're dishonorable towards church, if you're dishonorable towards church leadership or whatever it is, amen, it's going to hurt your life. We need revelation. We need vision. The reason why I say this stuff is to get you hungry and desiring. Folks, will you help this church? Will you help the local ministry? Will you help me as the pastor to pray and desire for revelation and true God-given truth in this place? The kind of vision that changes lives, that wins souls to Jesus, that heals bodies, restores marriages, helps kids. Amen. And changes a community. Will you believe for this stuff? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let me read you now as we get ready to dismiss the vision here at Family Church. I get asked this all the time. What's the vision? And they want to hear what are the future, you know, outreaches, what are the future ministries, what are our future plans. But before all that, let me tell you right now, and I'm just going to read it because I've written it down. What is the foundation of this church's vision? Because I believe it's a biblical one. Here it is. Family Church is a place where God's word is spoken with vision and revelation by the Spirit of God. Can you bring up Revelation 2:29? I want to show you the kind of revelation that we need to desire. This is what Jesus said to seven churches in Asia when he wrote them a letter. How many of you remember this? And he introduced himself, and at the end of every letter, this is what Jesus said to churches. He's saying it to our church right now. He that has an ear, did everyone bring their ears today? So it's talking about us. Let them hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. I do not want my ideas, my opinions. The Holy Ghost wants to speak to the churches. He wants to speak through the pastor and others to the church, divine revelation. That is this church's number one goal. Can you bring up 1 Peter 4:11 in the King James? This is a verse I pray every single day of my life. This is the greatest desire for me in ministry and for this church. 1 Peter 4:11, if you could just bring that up, that would be great. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as what? The oracles of God. I do not want some pre-canned, prepared sermon that is just, you know, a book report. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, like I'm doing right now, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things would be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Folks, do you want the oracles of God in this place? Will you pray and desire for that in this church? Boy, there was a lot of people said, we want that. Will you pray for it? Will you desire it? Amen. Let me just finish reading this. A place where convictions are imparted into the hearts of the people that they may know Jesus Christ and to make him known. Family Church is a place where the word outshines every program and every method we could employ. Folks, of course we have programs here at this church. Thank God for them. You know, thank God for the children's ministries. Thank God for the youth ministries. Thank God for JCR outreach. Thank God. But those are things that the Lord told us to do. If you've ever wondered why certain things don't happen or why we don't do certain groups or outreaches or whatever, the answer is very simple. The Lord didn't tell us to do that. Amen. Amen. Let me read this again. It's a place where the Word of God outshines every program and every method we could employ. I didn't say my preaching outshines. I'm talking about the word and the revelation of the word is our greatest priority in this place. There is nothing greater that will ever take place in any church ministry than when we're gathered around the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Family Church is a place where every lost soul will always have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Family Church is a place where every Christian will have the opportunity to get filled and stay filled with the Holy Ghost. Family Church is a place where God makes himself real to everyone who walks in those doors. And when people walk out of those doors, they know that they're different. Basically, Family Church is a church of the Word and of the Spirit of God. It is not about any sports programs. We don't have any. It's not about singles groups. We don't have any. We will never have any. It's not about, you know, a program of this and a program of that. It's not about a social service. It's about the Word. Amen. Folks, yes. If you ever wonder, maybe I could illustrate it this way. Family Church is a church that is handing out fishing poles, not fish. A fish will feed you for a day, but if someone will teach you to use a fishing pole, it'll feed you for life. We want you living on faith. We want you living on the plan of God, not just on handouts. Amen. Folks, are we going to be a church of information? Or are we going to be a church of revelation? Are we going to be a church of dishonor and casualness? Or a place of honor? Honor. And when people hear that word casual, they get so miffed. How many people over the years have sent me letters and things because I wear a suit when I preach? Guess what? I ain't ever changing that. I never. I had someone bring it up to me again this past week. I said, I ain't repenting for it. Get over it. Get over it. Like, you know, there's no dress code with God, but I'm just here to tell you, there used to be something in our country called your Sunday best. You say, well, Pastor, that's old and that's old school. Yeah, I know. Old school is still the best school. No, you don't have to wear a suit. No, you don't have to dress up to attend this church. No one's ever said that. I've never said that. But if you see a pastor, I believe that, you know, pastors, you know, who stand in the office before God should do so with integrity. My goodness, politicians know this. It's not out of anything other but a desire to honor God. That's what it's about. It's not legalism. It's not cultish. It's not controlling or restraining. Just bring forth your best in everything, in your attitude for God. Amen. Amen. I will never repent or feel bad for preaching that. Did you get some help here today? That's the Word of God, and we're sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. We glorify you. Father, we hunger, desire, vision, revelation in this church. Father, grant it. Provide it like you always have. Father, we want the Word that changes. We want the Word that is the light that shines in the darkness. Father, we want the Word of God. We want to obey your Word. Father, we want deeply held convictions. We're convinced that Jesus is Lord. We're convinced that Jesus Christ is the healer. We are convinced that you are the provider. We're convinced that you're the protector. Father, we're convinced that Jesus rose again on the third day. We're convinced that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Father, we're convinced that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we're convinced that a reckoning day is coming. Father, we're convinced that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And we are convinced that the only way to be redeemed and delivered from eternal punishment is to call upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we believe when you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through you. And Lord, we bless you and we honor you and we glorify you. And Father, we just say that this new year is going to be a new year filled with vision and revelation. A new year where we judge ourselves, not others. But we demand honor out of ourselves and not happiness out of everything else. Father, we know that joy can only come from you. And Father, we bless you. We glorify you. We're going to stop expecting our spouse to make us happy all the time. We'll honor them instead. We'll stop demanding happiness out of our church. We'll stop demanding happiness out of our job. We'll stop demanding happiness out of our kids. We'll stop demanding happiness out of money and material possessions. Father, thank you. We praise you. We glorify you. Lord, we are nothing without you. We bless you today. Father, this new year, we would judge ourselves and be people of honor. Lord, yes, I know I could sit up here and share with the people areas in my life that I could honor you more. We all have places in our life that we could get cleaned up. We all have things. Lord, thank you for your grace and your patience and your mercy. And with every eye closed and every head bowed, ask yourself, have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally declared him by faith to be my Lord and my Savior? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you, not hurt you. He wants to deliver you of your own sins, wash you and cleanse you. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, you're not signing up to Family Church. You're not joining some institution. You're simply responding to the love of God that He has for you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or send anybody else up to you. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed right there in your seat with God. If you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, you can do that right here. All I'm going to do is ask you to lift your hand for 1 second. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can make Jesus your Lord. Or maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I am a Christian. I've made Jesus my Lord, but I've walked away from the things of God. I've made wrong decisions. I got off the plan of God in my life, and I need to get back. I need to rededicate my life. If that's you, you can lift your hand as well. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? If you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior, could you lift your hand? I see that hand. Thank you. If you need Jesus, you know, you need to be washed and cleansed or rededicate your life, could you go ahead and lift your hand now? I see that hand. I see that hand and that hand and that hand and hands. God loves you. I know most were rededication, but we also had one or two that lifted their hand to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So let's all pray this prayer. Let's all consecrate ourselves. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Don't just think them in your mind. Let's pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. I will live for you. I dedicate my life to all your plans, all your purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Well, folks, the next time we see each other here in the sanctuary, it will be a new year. It'll be next year, right? Folks, everyone have a wonderful New Year's. We love you. We appreciate you. Folks, I appreciate that you brought your supply to this service here today. Traditionally, the service after Christmas, you know, people are just feeling run down or whatever, but you really showed up with your faith here today, and I really appreciate it. Let's give God all the glory. We'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you. We glorify you. Father, we just thank you that your blessing is upon all that are here. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.